I'm going to read it from the Amplified, just adds a little few more words just to help our understanding. So follow along as you can. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside selfish interests, and take up his cross and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living and, if need be, in dying also. For whoever wishes to save his life, his comfort and security here in this world, shall eventually lose it through death. But whoever loses his life, his comfort and security here in this world, for my sake shall find it, life with me for all eternity. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, wealth, fame, success, you add whatever you like, but forfeits his soul, his blessed life in the kingdom of God? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory and majesty of his Father with his angels, and then he will render account and reward every man in accordance with what he has done." Tough words from Jesus. And he starts this conversation with, "If anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple." Back in the day when Jesus walked physically, following as a disciple was a whole life commitment, very different to our modern day just click follow and then we're following someone's life. So to help our understanding of what Jesus is calling us to, let's step back for a moment back into first century Jewish culture, where following as a disciple was a big part of religious practice and structure. Rabbis were the spiritual leaders and the teachers of the Hebrew scripture, and there were many rabbis in the day of Jesus, hundreds maybe at the time. And each rabbi would gather a following of disciples, usually the brightest and the most talented students who were the well-learned in the synagogues. It was a huge honor to be chosen by a rabbi to be a disciple. It was a huge honor for your family if someone in your family was chosen to follow a rabbi. And these students would literally hand over their lives to their rabbi. A disciple's goal was to become just like his rabbi, not just in views and opinions, but to imitate him in mannerisms and conduct, to become like a mini-me of his rabbi. They'd walk like him, learn from him, think like him, eat like him, dress like him. Disciples would symbolically, for you know, one of that picture, put on the same tracksuit as their rabbi. Jesus comes on the scene as a rabbi, a spiritual teacher. And he uses the pre-existing structures of Jewish culture to his advantage to establish his ministry, to gain credibility amongst the people. But Jesus is a very different rabbi. One author describes him as a radical rabbi. His team tracksuit is a very different look to the other rabbis of the day. Instead of inviting the elite and the learned to follow him, Jesus invites the common people. He invites the uneducated, the unlikely, the outcast, the ordinary people like you and me. This is how we get a gig as a follower of Jesus, because Jesus is a different rabbi. The rabbis of his day, they held the places of privilege and honor in society. They were the ones who were served, but they never serve. They literally walked the streets as their disciples walked in front of them, ringing a bell, kind of declaring, "Make way for the rabbi," because the rabbis didn't mix with the crowds. The rabbis did not mix with the common people. Jesus is a different rabbi. Jesus comes to serve, and we know that he often takes the lowly positions in society. He washes people's feet. That was a shock to his disciples. Rabbis do not wash feet. Jesus stops in the crowd for the unlovable and the unlikely. He reaches out and heals the lepers. He defends the sinners. He eats with the outcasts. Jesus doesn't walk towards a place of privilege and honor. Jesus walks towards a cross. But like every other rabbi, Jesus makes it clear in these scriptures and through scripture that following him and discipling after him is a life of total commitment, total obedience, and transformation into his likeness. His disciples will learn from him, imitate him, think like him, walk where he walks, love like him, talk like him, become like him. And Jesus' tracksuit, his team tracksuit, it looks like this. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus takes the road of the cross, so all who follow him will take the road of the cross. Following, discipling, it's costly, it's weighty, it's our whole life. Remember when Jesus uses this story, he says, following me is like a man who finds the most precious pearl. He goes and sells all that he has to buy that pearl. It's costly, it's weighty, it's all in. But here's the thing that I want us to know for sure tonight. Here's the thing. Following Jesus is the only invitation that leads to life. Real life now and real life forever. Do you hear that? It's the only invitation you'll receive that leads to life. The cross is not a familiar concept in our culture. So that when Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow, it's not a concept that we're familiar with apart from maybe gathering together on Sundays and because we understand Jesus. But in first century Roman culture, everyone understood that a cross was an instrument of shame, an instrument of suffering. It was control at one end and submission at the other. It was rejection and it was death. Taking up your cross was submitting to your death and literally walking towards your death. Jesus is preparing all who will follow him that suffering and sacrifice and even death might be part of the journey. And in the context of the crowd and the disciples that he's talking to, for many of his early followers back in that first century, for all of his disciples bar one, and in many places around the world today where people are following Christ, this is the reality of following Jesus: suffering, persecution, and even physical death. But Jesus is talking beyond the physical realm, because that's a foreign concept for us sitting here in Girraween in 2026 in Perth, isn't it? We're not walking towards our physical death as we know it yet. So Jesus is talking beyond the physical realm. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross, is a picture of submission and surrender of our whole life to Jesus. Renouncing ownership and control over our life, over ourself, over our soul. It's not our own when we take in Jesus' invitation to follow him. As disciples, we belong to Jesus. Now, I know of Christians, and maybe you do too, who take this call to self-denial to kind of mean, now I'm a follower of Jesus, I am nothing, I am just a lowly worm. And they kind of live in extreme denying of self, denying anything related to themselves, you know, their needs, their comforts, their desires. They almost become fearful of their self. This is not the picture that Jesus is giving here. He's not making a statement about the self being bad. It's a statement of our primary allegiance. Is it to him or is it to self? It's a picture of giving Jesus the lead over our self, over our will, over our decisions, over our future, over our desires, over our dreams, over our priorities. And it's following him and obeying him wherever and however he leads. And in doing so, Jesus says, you will find your true self, restored, redeemed, meaningful, purposeful life in Jesus. This is so countercultural, isn't it, denying ourselves. Our modern day rights, and I know I say this most sermons, but our modern day rights are, you know, we prioritize ourselves. You do you. Follow your heart. If it feels good, do it. My truth is the truth that I live by. And these modern day rites that we hold in our culture and society are incompatible with discipling after Jesus. Followers of Jesus are denying themselves to live for Jesus. It looks like this. It looks like a lifelong death to pride, control, self-absorption, as we become more like Jesus. It's a lifelong commitment to his word. We don't get the privilege of walking after Jesus physically as a disciple as he walks the streets and heals people and responds to sinners. We don't get that experience. But we do get the scriptures where we know and we learn and we experience Jesus just as if we would be walking behind him. A disciple to Jesus is a lifelong commitment to fellowship with one another, his people, the church. We disciple together. This is the way Jesus designed it, not a click privately and follow. It's a together thing. And it's a lifelong commitment to Jesus' final instructions, to go into the world and make disciples. You know, the cross that Jesus bore is a cross of salvation to the world. So in his final instructions after resurrection, he says, "Tell the world of my love and my rescue through the cross." Following Jesus, it's not just a side hustle to our already established lives. We're getting that picture. It's not just a click and passively follow. It's an all-consuming, life-changing invitation. And here's the reality in the earthly side of our life. The cross life doesn't come with the promise of success or happiness or security or comfort or easy circumstances and peaceful relationships. In my observation and my experience, life is harder. Dying to ourselves is not an easy life. The battles and the opposition are fierce in the spiritual and the physical realms. I often look at my friends who are not following Jesus yet, and I think their life in a lot of ways is a lot easier here and now. Wearing the Jesus tracksuit is not always going to be a comfortable life. It's much easier to live for ourselves, going along with the tide of culture. The way of the cross is definitely the harder path. And Jesus tells us this all through the Gospels, doesn't he? He prepares us for this. People who come to him and say, "Jesus, what do I have to do to follow you?" Jesus tells them. And for some, it is too hard, and they take the way of life here and now, not following Christ. But here's the thing, and this is what I want us to be reminded of today. Jesus does promise that following him is the only way to find real life, now and eternal. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. We invest so much time building our lives, shaping it, securing it, controlling it, kind of saving ourselves here and now. But here's the paradox of following Jesus. Lose your life, hold this life lightly, and you'll find real life. Die to self and you'll truly live. Surrender everything and you'll gain more than you can imagine. This is the upside down nature of the cross. It's the upside down nature of following Jesus. Ultimately, this invitation to follow is to trust Jesus with our whole lives, believing that true life is found on the other side of that surrender. I love how Tim Keller, he's a theologian who passed away a couple of years ago. I love how he gets to the depth and the heart of what all of this really means for us. Some of the things he says help me to get what's up in here in my mind out to express it. And thanks, Kieran. You can put up the next slide. This is what Tim Keller says. Discipleship is not just a matter of bending your will to Jesus' will. It's melting your heart into a whole new shape. A disciple is not someone who simply sets a new priority. A disciple finds a new identity. And Keller goes on and says, Jesus is talking very radically here when he says, save your life, you'll lose it. Lose your life for me and you'll save it. Jesus is saying our old way of having an identity, of gaining a sense of self, you insert whatever that is for you, money, your career, your family, whatever it is, has got to end. In a sense, you have to die to it. And I can give you a whole new identity. You'll get a whole new true self. Build everything in your life on me, on who I am, on what I have done. Then finally, you'll have a true self that is stable, because you were built to know me. So I repeat that last bit because I think it's so important. Build everything in your life on me. This is Jesus talking, on who I am, on what I've done. Then finally you'll have a true self that is stable because you were built to know me. The way of the cross, denying ourselves and finding a whole new identity in Jesus, is the lifelong journey with Jesus. It's only Jesus who can melt our heart and reshape our heart. We can't do it through self-effort and generating things for ourselves. It's a lifelong journey of over and over again experiencing Jesus' mercy, receiving his love, accepting his grace, and our hearts melt into a whole new shape. Let's pick up on Simon Peter and his story. This is his journey, finding a whole new identity, his heart melting into a whole new shape as he experiences and encounters Jesus over and again. He's all in for Jesus after that strong chat in Matthew 16. He's all for the way of the cross. Peter swears he'll never let Jesus down. He'll follow Jesus to death. He'll drink the cup that Jesus can drink. And the night Jesus is arrested and takes his final journey to the cross, Peter's sitting around a campfire with a group of strangers, and he denies three times that he's ever known Jesus. It's a moment. And in this moment, Peter chooses self-protection over the way of the cross. He chooses to save his life in his own strength, in his own way. But in the journey of following Jesus, and I hope that you hear this tonight, in the journey of following Jesus, there is grace and mercy and restoration over and over again. And I love the post-resurrection moments when Jesus finds his disciples. As we said at the start, some of them have lost their way through the time of the crucifixion. They've lost their way in fear and doubt and grief and confusion, and for Peter, denial. And Jesus meets them where they're at. And you might remember that beautiful moment in John 21, one of the profound and precious moments in Scripture. It's after resurrection. Jesus appears to his disciples by the sea. Peter, maybe we'll call him Simon, he's out on the boat. He's not leading, he's not preaching, he's not brash, he's not bold, he's not making any big promises anymore about what he will do. He's lost his way through the events of the crucifixion, through his choices, through his responses to Jesus. Maybe he's out on the boat thinking, I've disqualified myself now from being a follower. And he retreats to what he knows, back to his old life. He's a fisherman, so he's out fishing. And Jesus meets him there. Jesus doesn't come at him with condemnation and disappointment. Jesus comes with breakfast. The risen Christ cooks breakfast for the man who denied him at the cross. And three times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three denials. Three times Jesus invites Peter to again take up his cross and follow him. Feed my lambs, Peter. Take care of my sheep, Peter. Feed my sheep. And Jesus even goes on and makes it clear to Peter, the way of the cross is going to bring you suffering. One day, you will even die on a cross yourself. And Peter has another one of those fleshy moments where he says, but what about John? What's going to happen to John? And Jesus says to Peter, you just follow me. You just follow me. Grace doesn't remove the cost of the cross. Grace enables us to carry the cross however Jesus leads us as we follow him. And after this encounter with grace from the risen Christ, Peter becomes a completely different man, a man who trusts Jesus with his whole life. His heart melts into a whole new shape. And I love the significance of the fire moments in Peter's life, the fire pit of denial on the night of Jesus' death, the fire pit of grace on that morning on the beach when Jesus makes him breakfast. And then there's the fire moment to come for Peter when tongues of fire land on him and the Holy Spirit completely takes over his life. And this disciple the one who was so brash and rejected the way of the cross. This will not be your way, Jesus. This will never happen. The one who denied Jesus to save his own life is the disciple who writes two deeply personal pastoral letters recorded forever in our New Testament, talking about suffering and grace and following in the footsteps of Jesus. He's the disciple who faithfully leads the flock as Jesus commissions him to do on that morning at the beach. He's the disciple who experiences multiple arrests and imprisonments for the sake of the gospel. He's the disciple who doesn't flee the city when Emperor Nero's persecution of the church escalates. Instead of protecting his own life, he stays in the city and he serves the flock. He's the disciple who literally takes up his cross and is martyred on a cross for following Jesus. He encounters the grace of the breakfast cooking Saviour, and his life is forever different, transformed into the image of the one he spends his life serving. It's not an immediate transformation for Peter. It's not a smooth sailing ride. It's a bumpy ride at times. Flesh and spirit and flesh and faith, the journey that we have as followers. But his life echoes the call, take up your cross and follow me. And his life testifies to the promise, whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So what does this mean for us a week after Resurrection Sunday? I've had a sense all week, you can put up that last slide, Kieran, I've had a sense all week that Jesus is speaking afresh over our own lives. For some of us, I don't know your story, but for some of us, it might be the first time we hear his invitation to follow me. And maybe tonight's the night to say yes and to begin that journey of a lifetime. I'm not going to promise an easy ride. It might be the more difficult journey, but it will be the journey of a lifetime. For some of us, like the disciples, maybe we've lost our way a little bit in circumstances, in choices, in life. And I just have a sense that Jesus is wanting to just reach out to you afresh tonight, just like he did to Peter on the beach. You know, can you feel his arms reaching out to you? It's always full of mercy and love and grace. I wonder if some of us tonight might hear that fresh whisper from Jesus. Do you love me? Do you love me? Follow me. Let's find real life together. How will you, how will I? It's the question I've been thinking about this week. How will I, how will you respond to the risen Saviour inviting you into a life of following and discipling after him? Now, just as we close our time, you might like to just close your eyes. I'm just going to read that scripture over us again. I wonder if you can hear Jesus whispering to you. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory and majesty of his Father with his angels, and then he will render account and reward every man in accordance with what he has done." Can I just ask tonight that if you've heard a whisper from Jesus, maybe for the first time, maybe afresh, let someone know. Following Jesus is not just a private click follow. Following Jesus is something that we share together. We get on the journey with one another. So, you know, Pete and I will pray for people over in the corner here. If you want to let someone know, come and let us know. Let us pray for you. Bless you guys.